reading this evening is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. You can find this on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. It's good to be here with you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can meet together. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that your word changes lives. And I pray this evening that that your word will change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that we look forward to, having moved to Reigate, is the arrival of the post every day, because for the last 20 years, we've lived somewhere where you don't get post delivered to your house. So whenever it falls on the mat, somebody will go running out to see. Of course, there's never anything very interesting, but there's something amazing about having a letter being delivered to you, something being written to you. And when we moved and left our man, had to get rid of a lot of stuff, but the things that I couldn't get rid of were letters. And I had a few that were written by my granddad quite a few years ago now, but it's a bit of a lost art, letter writing, isn't it? But I think for the older generation, it was just really special. And so I have some really lovely letters that I've kept that he wrote to me. And they're things that I will treasure and doubtless reread in the future. And I think that this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi would have been a letter that everyone would love to have received and read. It's very encouraging. It's a beautiful and uplifting. It's joyful. And even though he himself was in a very difficult situation, he was just excited and happy to share with these new believers in Philippi. And it's a reminder for us too, isn't it, that we should be thankful and prayerful and to live humbly and in harmony with other people. There's no wasted words in the letter, no sound bites. It's a long way from where we've reached today with communication with our emojis and one letter or one sentence WhatsApp messages. So today's passage, written maybe with Paul sensing that his time on earth was coming to an end, but that he still had some really important things to communicate with these new believers, not knowing that 2,000 years later we'd still be reading those and still being deeply touched and ministered to. So he pleads for unity in the church, and he points to Jesus and says, this is who we should be imitating. And is that needed today, that message? Well, I don't know about you. I've been in a few different churches in the last few years, and I would say that that's still very much needed, that we need to learn to love one another and to put one another first, as we'll find today in the letter. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1 opens, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion. So Paul's not directly here mentioning conflict. Later on in the letter, if you've read it, you'll know, he does refer to two women who are ministering in the church who don't agree in the Lord. So maybe he did see some hints of disagreement, and he just urges the church members to put aside differences. So he starts with what's uniting them, what's unifying them. He says, our union with Christ, our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And then he also talks about what they would have experienced, Christ's love, the comfort of his love, and then what that brings, which is that tenderness and compassion for others. In the original text, if you've ever read this passage in the King James, it says, for that last bit, tenderness and compassion, it says, bowels and mercies, which had me a little bit perplexed. Why is he referring to bowels? But really the sense that it's that deep feeling that you get in your gut. When you know you're loved, then you can have that deep sense of empathy and love for other people. So Paul says, if you have experienced this, and maybe a better word there is since you have experienced these things, because he's really saying that this is the truth. So since you have experienced these things, then make my joy complete. And I thought, actually, if you pause there, what are the different things that Paul could have written at that point? You know, you've got all this wonderful union with Christ and fellowship. Therefore, make my joy complete by going and evangelizing the whole world. That wouldn't have surprised us, would it? Or sell your possessions and give them to the poor. That would have been really fitting as well with where Paul was coming from. But he's not focusing at this point on the church's mission. He's focusing on the church's well-being, the church themselves. And he's saying to the people, okay, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, English students, you will know that repetition is a literary device, and it's used to draw attention to what's important. So he's really saying the same thing four times here, like-minded, the same love, the same spirit, the same mind. Is he asking us to be robots? I don't think so. Is he asking us to have the exact same opinions on everything? Of course not. We're all unique and individual. When he writes to the Romans, Paul puts it like this. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Or in Ephesians 4:23, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then the Apostle Peter uses a very similar expression in his letter. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. So that fleshes out that idea a little bit of what they're talking about. It's that agape love, that love and unselfish care towards one another, towards our brothers and sisters. But Paul's aware of the potential roadblocks that we're going to face. He immediately addresses the biggest threat to that unity or harmony in the church. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. These are the enemies of unity. Now, interestingly, earlier in chapter 1, Paul also mentioned this selfish ambition and said, you know, the gospel is being preached sometimes for good and sometimes out of selfish ambition, but never mind, it's being preached. And I think he brings it up again here, partly to say, actually, I'm not condoning selfish ambition. That's not something we're aiming for. And it's easy to read that verse and maybe not appreciate the breadth of the meaning behind those words. So selfish, we might say to our children, don't be selfish when they're trying to grab the biggest piece of cake. But of course, it's much more than that. Being self-centered or self-absorbed or self-important, self-seeking, generally being quite opportunistic. And what about ambition? Is that a negative thing? Well, certainly not according to the world. High achievers, hard workers are applauded and rewarded at school, in the workplace. It's something that's all about being the best. It's something we're encouraged to strive to be the best, to get the best. But ambition is a very strong word, isn't it? When you have that strong desire for success and achievement, power or wealth, is that going to be without somebody else losing? I don't think so. And what about vain? I don't know about you, but I always think of the film Mary Poppins, where she gets that massive mirror out of her carpet bag and looks at herself and declares herself practically perfect. That's what I think of as vanity, but it's so much more than appearance. Vanity is concerned with us having this very high opinion of our abilities or our worth, not just our appearance. And then lastly, the conceit. That excessive pride or arrogance. These are the things, Paul says, that get in the way of the body living and loving well. So our passage opened with a reminder of Christ's love for us, our union with him, our fellowship in the Spirit. But if this is head truth for us, but not heart truth, and if we don't fully believe and receive God's unconditional love for us, then I don't think we're going to feel safe or secure enough to love others first and to be able to put our brothers and sisters first and their interests first, which is where Paul goes next in the letter. He says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. The ESV actually says, not looking only to your own interests, acknowledging that there are things that we have to take care of, but we should also be giving attention to the interests of others. There's lots of places in the New Testament where we're encouraged to materially support our brothers and sisters and to make sure that people are being cared for, but I'm not sure that that's what this means. And it definitely doesn't mean that we should become busybodies, sticking our nose into everybody's business. I don't think that's where Paul's going either. Looking to the interests of others makes me think, well, for a start, I have to open my eyes. Maybe I have to take my blinkers off and not just think about the little bit of church that I'm involved in, but look at the bigger picture. Look and see what other people are interested in, what their thoughts and feelings are. Maybe it means that I need to be ready to step back from a role or a responsibility that I'm really established in church, because it gives other people an opportunity to use their gifts or develop the gifts. Even if they're not as good as you are at doing something, that's not really the point. The point is that sometimes we just need to give people space. We need to step back. There's maybe a danger of entitlement when we've been Christians for a long time or when we've been in a church for a long time, that we feel like our role and our opinions should somehow be given a little bit more priority than maybe a newer member or a newer Christian. And we need to not get upset and piqued if someone else's contribution is recognized and ours isn't. We need to be celebrating with one another. And then honoring people, even when we disagree with them or find their personality hard to handle. And honoring them not just to their face, but when they're not looking or when we're meeting with other people. Paul writes we should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Elsewhere in the gospel, we should have, and in the letters, we should have the mind of Christ. And I find that really hard because I think, how on earth can I have the mind of Christ? I mean, Christ is God. But it's not about what I have and what I'm capable of. It's about what becomes mine because of who Christ is and what he has done. So maybe another translation puts it a little easier. The mind that is yours in Christ Jesus. So because of Jesus, you have this mindset. And that's really important because if we think right, we're going to act right. in Jesus's humility and obedience, he gave us the right to be in his family. And as a church, we need to think and act like one being, like Jesus. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, coming to the end of his life, he prayed this very significant prayer at the end of that we see in John's Gospel, John 17. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. May they be one as we are one. May they be made completely one, so the world will know. There's that repetition again. It's really important. Our unity points the world to Christ, and that glorifies the Father. Verse 10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is our purpose. That's why we're here. If Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of everything seen and unseen, can put aside his majesty and take on the form of a servant, what excuse do we have not to do the same? He has more right to position and honor and respect than I'm ever going to have or you're ever going to have. But it says he didn't consider that was something to be used to his own advantage. He humbled himself. The word humility, you probably know, comes from the word hummus, not the chickpea dip hummus, the earth hummus, meaning the lowest point, the lowest point. So he humbled himself. The creator became the creature. The king became the servant. He took that form of a servant, took the characteristics, the identity of a servant. Not only did that, but then suffered the lowest form of death, death on a cross. Of course, he was exalted. He led by example, and he calls us to follow, to be loved by him, to have that union and fellowship with him. It starts with him. It doesn't start with us. To love our brothers and sisters, to put aside our personal ambitions and our agendas, to look to the interests of others, to glorify our Father in heaven. I would really like to spend just a couple of minutes for us just to reflect on that. And I would just maybe say two things. Firstly, are you really secure? And I ask myself, am I really secure in that unconditional love that God has for me and his approval of me? Because if not, I'm going to be looking for my approval in what I do, and that in its very nature is going to cause problems between me and other people. And then if you sense any walls that exist between you and other members in the body, whether in this church or in any other church, can I just encourage us that we should be working to break those walls down? I think it was Rick Warren who said, pride builds walls, humility builds bridges. And we want to be people that build bridges, don't we? And we need to practice doing that in church so that we are then have the confidence to go out and represent God in the world. So we just spend a couple of minutes, maybe just reflect on those, and then the worship guys will come up in a second and give us a song as well. Thank you. Father God, I really pray that you'll show each of us individually and also show us as a church those areas where we need to break down walls, Lord, and build bridges instead. Lord, I thank you for that just amazing, deep love that you have for us, that invitation you extend to us to be in fellowship with you and to receive love from you, that deep gut love which we then can share with other people. Lord, help us today to just address anything which is getting in the way of us receiving that from you. And Lord, I pray that as a church, you will help us to put our unity and our harmony and the interest of others before our own interests, Lord. May we lead by example. There's so many people in this church just doing amazing ministry. And for sure the enemy doesn't like it, and he's always going to be looking to sow division and divisiveness. And I just speak against that and ask that your Holy Spirit will come and fill this place with a wonderful sense of your presence, and that we will just seek your glory in all things, Lord. Help us to put aside our own agendas. Help us to put aside our own ambitions. The only thing we want to be ambitious for is your kingdom. And that, in that crazy upside down way you have of doing things, by us being servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.